All right. Well, we are in Genesis chapter 10. And quickly going into 11 as well. And I'll tell you what. Let's just begin. I'm sure I can't get anybody to read this for me. Jen, you want to read this?
Let me look at it before I commit.
Can I get away with that guy? The only problem is you'll be saying that guy for quite a while. I'll spare you.
Thank
you. Genesis 10. Genesis chapter 10. Everybody there?
Yep.
All right. Beginning in verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Keep that saying in the back of your mind. Verse 2, then the sons of Japheth were Gomer. We're familiar with who Gomer is. Magog, Madai, Yavan, Tubal, Meshesh, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and I'm going to butcher that one, but Togarmath. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Adornim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to their language, according to their families, into their nations. Keep in mind that last saying as well. Everyone according to their language, according to their families, into their nations. Verse 6, the sons of Ham, now we have Noah's other son, were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabetah, Ramah, that guy, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. More on that later. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar, or the word summer. From that land he went to Assyria, and he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Those are the cities he built. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphathim, that guy, and Kalashum, from whom the Philistines and Kaphtorim came. All of these are going to come into play later on, so keep that in mind. Verse 15, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgazite. So now you realize where all these ites came from, right? Very good. The Hivite, the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Simonite. The Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. So all of those are from Ham, by the way. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go towards Gerar, and as far as Gaza, and then you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as so far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. There you see it again. Verse 21. And children were born also to Shem. This is going to be our primary. The father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashfer, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber, another important person we'll see. Verse 25, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad, Shelef, Hazamarath, whatever you pronounce it, and Jarah. Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal. Who names their kids this?
No kidding. I don't know.
Abimael, Sheba, Ofer, Havilah, and Yobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, and according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now, I am so thankful to be past that. I only have half of a chapter next week to read this, some more names. But we are here now in our studies through Genesis, which would be the pinnacle of our studies in the beginning portion of Genesis. What do I mean by that? The first 11 chapters, when I get done with next week, the first 11 chapters are the epic story of the beginning of the universe, the creation of human beings, and the earliest origins of civilizations. We read that today. These were all the civilizations begin, and all these grand themes apply to the whole world. And they tell the story of how we actually came to where we are today, you and I. As a matter of fact, how you and I actually came about and who we are and who our ancestors were, okay? Now, speaking of that, if I were to ask you, how far back could you trace your heritage? How far back could you possibly go? Anybody?
Not far.
Okay. I can go two generations, my dad and my grandfather, but I know nothing of my grandfather other than he was a very kind man, very soft-spoken man. Obviously, I didn't get that from him. But I was told when I was in Colorado visiting my aunt that my grandmother, this is the first time I ever heard this, my grandmother was very stern and very mean. And I'm like, whoa, how did she, is somebody talking during my study? I don't know, I thought I heard somebody. Anyway, yeah, nobody. But only two generations for me. Anybody else?
I could go far.
I could just go my grandparents. I can do four generations.
Four generations. That's pretty good. That's really good.
Dad's side of family is what
I'm thinking. We have like four or five families, so we can probably go far back.
Three?
I can
do three.
I got it kind of easy because on my dad's side of the family, there's a Catholic priest.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Who wrote a book?
Okay.
About the called "Wooden Shoes West."
Wooden Shoes West.
It talks about the Dutch immigration, okay, not only from over in Europe, but to the U.S. and then from back east to the West Coast.
Right.
And so he traced it back. He wrote a couple of books, and so I didn't do all the work, but I reaped the benefit of being able to go back several generations.
Good deal. Yeah. Good deal. That's awesome to have. A lot of people don't have that. If you really think about it, if you can only go back two or three, that's really not that far, if you think about it. The Mormons, or the Latter-day Saints, they spend a lifetime researching their ancestry for one specific reason. They believe that the eternal joining of families is possible through sacred sealings, ceremonies that take place in the temple. Their purpose is that all of their family can be able to join them in the eternal. And so they have these things that they go through to pray for them and to baptize them. Now, they say that the temple rites are performed by proxy, but for those that have died, that's kind of crazy if you ask me. But we know that their genealogical research or their family history is essential for the temple work that they do. That's the whole reason that they, once a person enters into the LDS, they really push them to do that because they want their families all in there. And they believe that the dead have the choice to accept or to reject the services performed in them. I don't understand how they could. How does a dead person say, yeah, I'll have that, or no, I won't? See, I don't think any of them are going to reject it, right? I mean, unless you really had a family member you didn't like and you say, he said no. I prayed for him and he said no. But they believe they're going to spend together eternity together as a family unit. Unlike you and I, our eternity in God or in Christ is based on who? Jesus. If you believe that he is who he said he was and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then you will spend eternity with God. And our beliefs are based on the fact that he died and he rose again for the forgiveness of sins. Amen? And he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, that's where we're going to go. And we're going to see when we get through to Genesis 12, then it begins what we'll regard as the greatest story ever told. We got to wait till we get to 12, though. It starts with the command of God to Abram, who will become Abraham. But he tells him, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. And Abram does it. It is Abram's going forth that begins the salvation story. Aren't you glad that he was obedient? See, we freak out when we have to, you know, leave California to come to Oregon or Colorado to come to Oregon or leave anywhere to go anywhere. We're like, how do we know it's the right thing? Yeah. Well, God said. God just told Abram, I want you to go. Picture that story when we get to it, him telling his dad, Dad, we're leaving. Where are you going? I don't know. If my son told me that today, I'd tell him he lost his mind. You got to know where you're going. But through Abraham's response on the call of God, the Savior would eventually be born. And he would overturn all that had gone wrong with the race that God had given on the planet. But before we get there, we have to look at God's word and gives us up to this point. Chapter 10 is that chapter of genealogies. I don't take great comfort in reading genealogies, but I do know this. There is a lot in there that is important for us as Bible students, and you're all Bible students, right? You don't come here just to hear a Bible. So you're Bible students. You're going to study the word. But a lot of times I will say, why do we have to read this? Couldn't I just pass it up? In my early walk, that's what I did. But when you go to the school of ministry, those are the first things they make you read and understand. Or sometimes it might be, why do we actually need to know this stuff? See, I'll let you in on a little hint. There's a lot of commentators who absolutely skip this chapter in their commentary. You can't find it. I know because I looked. And I'm like, wow, they go from 9 to 11. That's pretty good. Where's 10? I want to know where 10 is. I need to learn about this. And so, unfortunately, we're not going to be skipping it. And so, here we are again, looking at lineage, ancestry. Very important ancestry that we're looking at today. I remember back in the 80s that there was a big push to uncover your ancestries. Any of us that were around then remember that? Not you, son. You weren't even... Your mom was barely here. But I remember oftentimes folks would place great esteem on finding their ancestry. They'd say, I was the great-great-grandson of, you know, whoever, somebody famous. But along with that, too, people uncovered that they were related to Hitler or maybe Al Capone or a bunch of other notorious criminals. And so it wasn't very good for them, but it amazes me how many people feel that they need to go back to find out of their long-ago relatives. Now, I guess maybe I don't think much of it because for me, like I said, it only goes back to my grandfather, and I don't even know that much about him. I have one picture of him and my grandmother, and that is it. There's nothing written about him. There's nothing. All of it has been hearsay from family members who have told me about them, and that's all I know. But they're gone, and they were gone before I was born. And I've shared with most of you the unsettling truth that my sister found out when her daughter bought her an ancestry test kit for Christmas. I don't know if they're in charge of that or not. They have another one. It's like that. It's called.
Oh, okay. Well, they have an ancestry.
Yeah.
Website where they do, physical checking on.
Right.
Records and things like that, but the DNA testing.
Right.
Is a separate,
it's different. Yeah. It's different. But my niece bought her that kit for Christmas, and she didn't want to do it, but for the sake of her daughter, she did it, and through the result of it, she finds out that her dad was not my dad. And all these years, none of us knew. But everybody in the family, outside of our family, knew. But none of us knew. I was 64 when I found out, 65. Had no idea. And then people were looking at us when I was in Colorado saying, You didn't know? Of course I didn't know. But they knew, and what a terrible thing that was for her, the shock and the pain. And my mom was no longer here. She was already passed 4 years to even talk to her about it. You know, she took it to her grave. But her discovery was something that was not all that great for her. But she has since learned to accept it. And the result ends up having another half-sister who she's very close with. And she lives in Washington. So I'm the in-between point between the two of them. And so she really gets along good with them, because I wasn't really thrilled about it, because I knew what she was going to ask me, because her and I are so much alike in the way we look, light-skinned, just everything about us. And she thought, you know what, I would like for you to take it too, because quite possibly your dad is not your dad. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to do this, but I'll do it. And I did it. And my dad is my dad. And it wasn't her dad. But I was hesitant about doing it at first. But it wasn't because I didn't want to find out if my dad was who he was supposed to be. It was because I didn't want somebody knocking on my door saying, Al, I think you're my dad. And I didn't want that to happen. Never mind, kid. But searching your genealogy can be rewarding. But there is something that we need to acknowledge because of this chapter. And that is, it's important to know that no matter how far back you're able to go in searching ancestors, you always come back to this. On your handouts, I've given you a little bit of genealogy there. And if you follow along with me, well, if we take our memory back to the genealogy of Cain, okay? The very first thing is that there's no mention of death in the genealogy of Cain, okay? Obviously, we knew all of his ancestors died in the flood, okay? But there's no mention of death. It's the last thing that we really talk about because it doesn't mention it. But for Seth, death is frequently mentioned. Remember the chapter we read, and he died, and he died, and he died. Everybody died when their time was up. Also, from one murderer who was Cain to another, that was Lamech, if you remember that. That was from his line. And so the genealogy from Seth went from Seth to Noah, and then we had the flood. Enoch, Cain's son, after whom a city is named, and Enoch in Seth's genealogy walked with God, and was no more. Lamech, under the genealogy of Cain, had two wives, and he said he murdered a boy. That's where the other murder was. But Lamech, in the genealogy of Seth, saw his son as the key to removing the curse. And if you remember, his son was Noah. Also, there's an emphasis on the technological achievements of Cain's ancestors. All of his family, they were very good with industrial and all of this stuff, music, all these things. And on Seth's side, the emphasis was on faith and walking with God. And lastly, the genealogy of Cain ends at the flood. And for Seth, it doesn't end at the flood because Noah is the deliverer. So the genealogy of Seth will continue going, and that's what we're going to see tonight and next week's as well. But both of these genealogies, they end with the flood, but in a very different manner. How so? As we've studied the flood, it wipes out Cain's line, but Seth's line is preserved through Noah. And so human history kind of goes like this genealogy here. And Adam to Seth, Enoch to Methuselah to Lamech to Noah. That's how God continued mankind through the line of Seth. Something to keep in mind. Okay. Yes. I'll say it backwards. It is Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Seth to Adam. So essentially we are related to Adam, right? But Noah's sons would be the ones that who repopulate the earth, as we'll see in a little bit. But so if you want to trace your line back from Noah, it's Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Seth, and then Adam. Now, the whole human race then follows that same line because all of humanity, as I said, was destroyed by the flood, leaving only Noah. Keep that in mind. Noah, very important. Remember back when we were in chapter I believe it was 7, where it said, and Lamech had a son. And then it was so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. And Lamech had a son, and he named him. Ultimately, his name meant that he would heal the ground, the curse that was on the ground. And remember last week we discovered that, but we also said that Noah learned his farming from his father, because his farmer was a tiller of the ground. So, but we can't do any better than Noah because of the scriptures for us. These three sons, and we'll see it in Genesis 10 and 11, but we have a line from our descendants from these three guys. In chapter 10 that we're in, verse 2, the sons of Japheth, and it goes on verse 6, or through verse 6, and then the sons of Ham, and it goes on to list them. I'm not going to redo it. Then in verse 21, also to Shem, and it goes on to list them. Each one of those, it just continues to tell who they are. Now, I love this story. There's a story of a Scottish pastor who read Genesis 10, and he said, and then so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they kept on begotten each other in this book, and then also in the next page as well. He didn't read them. He just said they just kept begotten all these people. Why is this important for us to know? Because this is called the Table of Nations, okay? Or the Family of Nations. How many times have you read in the Old Testament where this person was the family of so-and-so? Very important, because you, as you read it now, you're going to know which one of these family members that nation came from. Was it Japheth? Was it Shem? Or was it Ham? Every one of these, we'll be able to see it from here on out. So the Table of Nations, or the Family of Nations, and it traces the descent of man through the three sons that Noah has. And we're going to see that next week. But it only considers the issue of the children of Shem, because these are the dominant people of the story of redemption in the scriptures. Shem, from the line of Shem, is where all of salvation is going to come from. That's why he's of the importance. Remember last week when I shared that Ham was going to be cursed, his son Canaan was going to be cursed, and that they would be servants of Seth. This is where we're going to see that now. Verse 1, it says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons were born to them after the flood. So here you have with Noah and his three sons the second starting point of human history, okay? This can be very confusing, because you start out in Genesis chapter 2, and you see where the world began and where mankind began. And obviously we know that God wiped out the whole world with the exception of 8 people. Noah and his family are a very important part of this second start. The next important man we're going to see, or the next crucial man of the genealogical chart in redemptive history, is going to be Abraham. Okay, so keep that in mind. And Abraham comes... From Abraham comes the Jewish race, the Hebrews, the people of Israel, God's missionary nation. And why is that important for us? Because from Abraham, as I said, came the Jews, but also God gave covenants, promises, adoption. He gave the law, the scriptures, the ministry. And most importantly, as I said earlier, Abraham would be the one whom God sent the Messiah through. It comes from him. And Jesus would come and be the Savior of the world. So Noah obviously is a critical, important person. And of course, the next is Abraham. Chapter 12, we're going to see Abraham and the story of that family of nations. And so Noah and Abraham, we have this family history recorded from the sons of Japheth, the sons of Ham, but most particularly the sons of Shem. Now, this can wear you out. And I know I've already worn you out, because I got wore out when I was studying it. And I said, Lord, help me to convey it, to get to the end, so we can all understand why is this important. Also from Abraham, think about this, comes the people of God, the Israelites, but also the great King David. Very important, but also the Messiah. So it's important to know that this is the only, by the way, chapter 10 and chapter 11, the middle of 11, are the only accurate source of this period. It's the only written record that there is. Nowhere else does it exist. It exists right here. All of those names that we read, they're very confusing to you. Where it will come alive to you, though, is when you read stories like Job chapter 1, where it says, let me get to it real quick for you. You heard one name already mentioned, or I should say a city. Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. We already read that. That was Job, whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Already in there, when I read that so-and-so was from the land of Uz, that's where Job came from. And he was a man, excuse me, from the line of Shem. Yes.
They named that land after the son.
Exactly, exactly. After his son. So now you can begin to start to see later on how these things are going to be important. Right now you're looking going, I don't need to hear this. But when you read that and you see where Job came from, you're like, oh, he's from Shem. That's why it said he feared the Lord, was upright, and walked with God. See? Most of Shem's family would continue to do that. Most of Ham's family would not. Okay? So keep that in mind. Yes.
When they talk about, say, Japheth, the very first one, mm-hmm. the sons of Japheth, and there's seven of them, mm-hmm. but then they only talk about the sons of Gomer and the sons of Javan.
Mm-hmm.
Do the other five not have any sons?
Those will be guys that are going to be used mightily by God later on, and so
okay.
we'll be able to see that again. Because they had all kinds of sons.
That's what I figured.
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, we'll see even more than that in chapter 11. Shem has all kinds of kids that have all kinds of kids that have all kinds of kids.
Okay.
But most of the things that we're going to see in the lineage of Shem are going to be the people that followed God. Okay?
What's cool about Job?
Yeah.
Can I just ask one other question? Yes, right. When you talk about this being the table of nations,
right.
do these sons have a nation tied to them? Or is it more like the family, like Job coming from Uz or whatever that town was called? Or is it truly like a
heritage,
I don't know.
Yes.
Tribes.
I don't know. That's what I'm trying to.
You have, well, out of the family of nations is going to be where those tribes come from.
So that's coming from.
The 12 tribes will come from Shem because they were a people who were used by God. Okay.
That's what I didn't understand.
So every bit of that, that's how important lineage is. See? I didn't realize this. I'll talk about it a little bit later. I won't even bring it up right now. But it was real exciting when I discovered this. I'm almost there, by the way. But one of the things, I want to point out something here before I lose my train of thought. We know Moses writes the first five books of the Bible, right? The Pentateuch, right? They're inspired by God, and he writes them. And it says, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons born to them after the flood. Then he changes it in verse 2. He puts Japheth first.
I saw that.
Okay. There's a reason for that. Japheth is the oldest of the brothers. How do I know that? Look at verse 21 of, I think, chapter 10.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
The brother of Japheth, the elder. Okay. He's the oldest one. Shem is the middle brother. How do I know that? Look back in chapter 9, verse 24.
There's hope for the middle child.
Yes. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done.
Which one?
Verse 24 of chapter 9. Hmm. So Shem is the middle son. And I'll probably say it later, but what happens, the way Noah was written this, is in the way that Shem ends up being the last, because that is where all the names are going to transpire from that are used by God. So that's kind of an order that they write in at that time. Order of importance, I guess you should say. And they end with the last one that's going to be used, because now it just continues. You know, they don't even bring up the other ones anymore. Matter of fact, in chapter 11, turn there real quick, chapter 11.
You said Shem is youngest?
Shem is the middle.
Is the middle?
Ham is the youngest.
It's almost cool to refer back to Ham as the one that exposed his dad nakedness.
Exactly.
And from Ham comes the Ammonites.
Exactly.
And Hittites,
all those ites.
All bad people.
Exactly. Exactly.
So now mine, and I think yours is probably the same. The New American Standard, is that your version?
New King,
okay. Well, on the New American Standard, it lists actually two different ways that is read.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says, and also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth.
Mm-hmm.
Referring to Shem as the older brother. But then it gives a parenthesis.
Right.
And it says that some also read the brother of Japheth.
Exactly.
The elder.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that means you have to take other points, like you were pointing out, to
right.
show where in that, you know, where he is.
Exactly.
His first, second, third.
Exactly. Exactly. For literary exposition, they're writing it, well, they look at verse 1 again. This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then in verse 2, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, and they go on and on and on. So he uses the older one first, and in that order, because he's going to end up, well, matter of fact, in that, he puts Ham before Shem, whereas Ham listed first.
Second.
Okay, he's the next one. When in all reality, he's the youngest. But they use Shem at the last because they're going to carry on from there the lineage. Okay, look at chapter 11, verse 10. Here in chapter 11, we're going to study where the languages were split and the nations would be split.
That's what I was trying to get.
But verse 10 says, this is the genealogy of Shem. And it goes on and lists all of his ancestors. Okay? It does not, from then on, give anything about Ham or Japheth. Japheth would join Shem, as it said, as Noah said, and your younger brother, or your brother is going to be blessed by you as well. Remember that last week? What did it say? Verse 25. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, which is Ham's son, by the way, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. So Ham's going to be, and all of his descendants are going to be servants. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. So Japheth
is
going.
Ham.
Yes, is Ham's son. So Japheth is going to, literally, for lack of any better words, he's going to be able to ride Shem's coattails. He's going to be with him. But Shem will be the one, and his lineage is where all of the major things are going to happen from here on out, from the Old Testament to the New. They will be people who are constantly serving God. Constantly looking to God for all of the things that they need in their life. Okay? And that's why Shem is the last one listed here. It's as if the Lord talks about Japheth, he talks about Ham, but he gives something of their history that clears the path to get to Shem. This is what that chapter is about. That's why it's so hard to read it. And because it was from Shem that Abram came, and from him that the people of God and the line of redemption, the reason I point this out is because of one very important fact. And it's mentioned in verse 1 and in verse 32. And it's the last three words after the flood. After the flood. See, the genealogy here in chapter 10, it's deliberately out of chronological order because Moses wanted the account of the confusion of the tongues that we're going to see next week. He comes in and he confuses the language. Okay? Stay with me next week on that if you're here.
Is there building a tower?
Yes. In verse 25, we see Eber is mentioned, right? A descendant of Shem. And he has two sons, Peleg and Joktan. Okay? In verses 21 through 31, the line of Shem is traced through Joktan. And this is where we're going to see the account of the languages at Babel disrupted. But he traces this line specifically because of Peleg. And we're going to see more of that next week. But it's through this line that Abraham's genealogy is traced. And the genealogy of chapter 10 includes some very significant historical notes. Why do I say that? Moses pushes the name of someone here. The name of Nimrod. Okay? And it doesn't just mention him. It goes on to say, where am I at, that he was
mighty hunter.
What verses?
9.
Okay.
He was from Ham. It was 8. It started in 8.
Yes.
Okay.
And Cush begot Nimrod. Cush was is from Ham. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Well, when you look at that, you would read, because he is a descendant of Ham, it's not like he was a mighty hunter for the Lord. Okay? His name actually means rebel. He rebels.
Yeah.
He is the one that we will see that goes out and actually builds Babel. Mm-hmm. The Tower of Babel. Babel turned into what city? Does anybody know?
New York.
Babylon. Babylon. Okay? Something that's very important for us to remember.
So that makes sense. I have a question.
Yes.
Did I miss it? Or did you say why, when it says after the flood from Noah and Shem, why does it only say it on those two? Not the other two.
After the flood?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Is there some kind of significance that it's only mentioned from Noah and Shem? Is it maybe because...
Is it God, verse 1 and verse 32?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I'm wondering if it has something to do that they're right before the Lord.
But Mom, in each of those chapters, he's clumping the whole genealogy.
Yeah.
He's beginning it and he's ending it. Yeah.
All of the genealogies are... Good point. Good question, because I didn't articulate it good enough. That's the reason why I wanted you to hang on to that. And the sons were born to them after the flood. It encompasses or encapsulates the whole chapter. Okay, this is where it starts and this is where it ends. Good. Thank you for pointing that out. Yes.
What genealogy is cursed?
Ham.
Ham.
Okay. Well, through him, it was Canaan.
Canaan, his son. Okay.
Cain and his son, yeah.
So,
look back in chapter 9.
Verse 25.
Right.
Ham is cursed. Okay.
I'm confused. Which is Canaan's? Which Canaan's?
Look at 25.
Okay.
It says, then he said, meaning Noah, cursed be Canaan. Who is Canaan? Ham's son. So it would be Noah's grandson.
So Canaan's line. Family line's cursed.
Yes,
right?
But okay. His father is Ham.
Father is Ham.
Yeah.
Oh.
What did Ham do? See, if last week we went over that.
Yeah, last week.
He went into Noah's tent and observed him naked.
There was a lot to that.
Yeah.
That we...
Go on the internet and read last or listen to last week's study. So Canaan, he projects it, he prophesies it all the way to Canaan. And last week I shared that because Where was Moses taking the Israelites to the promised land? Where was it?
Canaan.
Canaan was occupied by the Canaanites. And now God is telling them, you're going to go in there and you're going to take that away from them. See? And now they're going to be their servants. They were family, okay? But they were an evil family. And God was going to go and overthrow them.
So that makes more sense why some of them had faith going in there.
Exactly.
Because
exactly.
They knew this, that they're cursed.
Exactly.
And the heights are typically bad, right?
Right.
Typically.
What line was Moses in then?
Moses would be from the line of Adam and the line of Noah. It comes from Noah. Noah, so it would be Shem. So someone has to be able to ask the question. Yeah, exactly. I thought about that. Tie here, tie there. Now, think about it.
It's really significant because what I did learn last year when we were going through some things is how genealogy plays in the whole delivering the truth of the scripture.
Exactly.
And we look it over so much, but it's so historically and so key to show. It
means a lot more than you
realize. Well, it fulfills the word.
And more family.
And we just don't see it. We don't study it that way. And we love a visual.
We don't.
Yeah.
This is why it's so important for us to be able to attempt to comprehend this. And it's very hard for me to articulate it. But it's so important because if you think about it, somebody had to ask the question. So how did, I did. Okay, if Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, how does he know all this stuff? Where did he get it from?
God gave it to him.
I didn't even go there.
Think about it. How long did these people live in those days?
Like 500 years.
900 years?
Yes.
Then they cut it down to 700 years? Then they cut it down to 600 years? It is literally recorded that Moses, in fact, was alive during the days of Noah. Noah would be able to tell him this is what happened.
How old would Noah have been during the flood?
He was 500.
Because his son's 100.
Yeah.
It says here Shem is 100.
Yeah. Exactly.
And fathers his first kid 2 years after the flood.
Right.
Well, he was 500 when Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Which is interesting that it says that Noah was 500 years old when his sons, and then it lists all three of them being born. Almost makes it sound like triplets.
Yeah,
like he had triplets, because he was 500. He wasn't 501, 502, but just list all three. So it just could have been that, 500 was a significant number that he'd reached.
Right.
But that's when they had the kids. So when the flood came, was later, like 600 years or
right.
It was like 700 years old.
Well, Shem's 100 during the flood.
Right. So,
Because he says
a baby back
he
then.
He says when Shem was 100 years old, he fathered that Agai 2 years after the flood.
Right.
Well, I guess the question would be is if Noah lived to be, 800 and some?
960. 960. Yeah, okay. So he. Jeez. I couldn't even. That's why
you
get lost.
300 and some years after the flood.
Everything.
Basically 300 years after the flood.
Yeah, they were grown men.
So how long was it? Everything didn't happen in that 300 years, did it? That to the point of Moses leading the people out of Egypt?
It was a little longer than that.
It would have been much longer.
Yeah.
But
so
still, when you think about it from our perspective, our average length of life is, 80-something?
Yeah.
Right.
And you're talking about generations that lived 900 years.
Exactly.
Also,
that's a 1,000 years, you guys.
Yeah.
Think about that. And we wonder how they're writing scriptures. You've got
got
overlay that we can't even understand in our society.
First-hand
from generations.
Knowledge.
But we don't have anything in scripture that says that the people after the flood didn't live that long.
No.
Their lifespan
got really short,
yeah.
Really quick.
Yeah.
They did drop.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
they were
still dropped, I think.
They were still living 200 years after that.
Right.
Yeah.
But
So here's...
Yeah, well, now, actually, Elber here, he lived 430, and he's down the line of Shem.
Yeah.
Right.
So well, there was still quite a bit of significance.
It was backing off. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Until you get down to where the oldest living human...
Right.
Yeah.
In the last couple thousand years, that may be 120 years.
Yeah.
Walking through the wilderness, because he's waiting.
So obviously, keep in mind, the Bible is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the line that God uses men to notate it. And it's not impossible, and I believe this to be true, that someone along that line shared this information with Moses. He compiled it and he wrote it. He was able to pass it on because that's who God would use. How significant is that? I just shared with you in the beginning that I learned something about my grandmother that I never knew. And I learned it from an aunt who was 7 years old when my grandmother died. And she remembered that she was mean. I always liked that to be your heritage. But that my grandfather was a very kind, soft person. I would have never known that had my ancestors not told me that, because it's not written anywhere. So you can see where, with that many years going by, oh yeah, at the flood, this happened and this happened. By the way, Shem, Ham, and Japheth would still be able to corroborate that to Moses to say this is what happened. Mm-hmm. When I first got saved, I looked at it and I thought, how can it be? Because that's God. That's what God does. And it not only did it cement my faith, but I realized how big God really is now that he was able to do all this for us. The fact that he would flood the world and wipe everybody out but 8 people, and now the whole world is repopulated again, this is amazing.
And is there anything to do with their length of life and the further we got away from and our sins and our life got shorter? Is that kind of what happened?
I'm not sure. Well, it's because of the fall, for sure. Because the fall started death, and that's where death was entered into the world. And so it just began to progress.
Shorter.
Yes.
Well, if you look at scientifically, and the thought is that before the flood, that there was this canopy of water.
Right, exactly.
That enveloped the earth, which would have blocked out the aging rays of the sun.
Right.
And once that was gone, that would naturally start shortening
life
and doing damage to cells, and because you wouldn't have the kind of longevity, you know, which is, does it take away who God is?
Right. Amen. Ethan?
Well, if you're going off of genealogy and age and all that stuff, if Noah was still alive when Moses was born, that whole time frame with Moses delivering the people out of Egypt, that whole 40 years after that was so the older generation would die off, so they wouldn't fall back into their ways. So how is, if you're saying the people are living 700, 400 years, that was even possible?
We're talking about pre-flood.
Pre-flood.
Right.
Moses is not.
The we're talking about pre-flood.
I just heard someone say.
Yeah.
Well, never mind.
So,
we can clarify afterwards.
We have the descendants of Japheth from verses 2 to 5. The descendants of Ham are from 6 to 20. And descendants of Shem from 21 to 31. Now, I'm not going to go through the laborious task of mentioning each and every one of these folks any further. But all throughout our study through Genesis, we'll see them mentioned again. And when we do, I will point out that was what we saw in chapter 10. If you look back, and it'll be able for me to correlate. If I don't do it that way, I will have to stop at every one of those names and take you to those Old Testament scriptures. And so there's so much that's following these verses that we'll be able to tie them together later on. For now, I want to point out this important fact. One other note about those Canaanite tribes mentioned in verses 15 through 18. There was a large and powerful, they were large and powerful, the Canaanites, in the days of Joshua. Remember who Joshua was, right? It was Joshua. Anybody remember? are my students?
The best of
Joshua. What was the question? Who was Joshua? Does anybody remember who Joshua was?
It was a somebody.
Back
in the
olden
days, I think.
I didn't even actually hear the question.
Okay. I said, during the out of verses 15 to 18, it mentions the Canaanite tribes, but they were large and powerful in the days of Joshua.
He led the people into the promised land. He did.
He yes. Moses yes. Moses he took Moses' died. Place.
I was sent by he was sent by Moses.
Yes.
Google.
See, look at See, look at Moses writes the first five books of the Bible, does not get to enter the promised land. Why?
Because he sinned. He disobeyed God.
Because he was told to speak to the rock the second time, and he was so mad at the people, he struck it twice with a stick. I totally can understand that, okay? When you're around people long enough, you're like, how many times? I'm just going to hit this rock. Well, he misrepresented God, is why. Now, he didn't get to enter into the promised land, but Joshua let him in there. And by the way, this was a very powerful crowd during that time. They were really established, had massive power, okay? That's not the Democrats, okay? Just kidding. But anyway, they prospered for a long time. Only slowly were they conquered and ultimately destroyed. By the fulfillment of Noah's words back in chapter 9, where they would be overcome by the family of Shem. So I want to point out something. I'm going to close this up. I'm not even going to go through a lot of this. This section lists 26 names. From Shem come the Assyrians, the Hebrews, and the Arab tribes, okay? And the tribes that lived in parts of Turkey, Syria, and Armenia. Now you guys know what those names are, don't you? Mm-hmm. Those things are very prominent now. They were their ancestors, and it's very important to them. The Uz that we talked about out of Aram, we talked about that earlier. Job was from the land of Uz. Eber in verse 25 is very significant because his name comes... From his name comes the general title of Hebrew, Eber. Why is that important? Because Abraham is listed as a Hebrew in chapter 14, verse 13. And from Elam comes the Elamites, and from Asher, the Assyrians, and from Aram, the Aramites. And so you'll begin to see a lot of these things happen. One last thing in here. All of these groups are important for us today because they're history. See, the modern term Semitic literally means descendant from Shem. Anti-Semite, you hear today, right, is an anti-Jew. Somebody who is anti-Jew is an anti-Semite. That literally comes from Shem's name, descendant from Shem.
So if they're anti-Semite, they're not in Shem's line, lineage.
No, they're against.
They're against.
They don't like
Hitler was an anti-Semite.
See?
But there's other Semites other than Israel.
Exactly. Exactly.
That fight amongst each other and call each other anti-Semite, which is really bizarre.
Exactly. What's that?
I think it's Semites.
S-E-M-I-T-E.
The Palestinians are actually Semites.
Yes.
See, this is where I would love to get. It is.
One day we will do that. We're not equipped for that today.
I don't think there's a whiteboard.
There's so much more to this that I know, but I can't deliver right now. Okay, but we'll get to it as time goes on. As I said earlier, another thing, verse 25. I mentioned earlier the name Peleg, right? Mm-hmm. It means divided. Peleg's name means divided because in his day the earth was divided. But also, they think that it has something to do with what we're going to see next week with the division of tongues. Okay? Because Peleg is very important to that.
That's actually a question that I haven't been able to figure out myself in where it breaks down the lineage
right.
of Noah and all
right.
these people, and it says, and so and so and their sons were divided according to their families and language.
Right, right.
And so if they're divided by language, so the word language there must not mean speaking, let's say, French and Italian, you know, two different languages. It
yeah.
must mean something else, because it's later that it says that the whole earth was of one tongue, one
right.
language.
That's a good point, Danny, you brought up, because chapter 10 really should be between chapter 11 and 12. Okay, that might help you a little
because
bit.
They talk about
because that. They talk about that in there. They reverse it so that Moses, I believe what he's done in there, or they say what he's done is strategically he's laid out all of these ancestors so that when we get to chapter 11, you can see, oh, that's right. Because we're focusing on three brothers and who their descendants are. So later, because even me, I looked at it and I went, well, wait a minute, but if he confused their languages in 11, but they all spoke one language in 10. Well, the reality is chapter 10 should come in between 11 and 12, just the way it was written. Okay?
That might help.
Well,
that makes sense.
I mean,
yeah.
Makes, that it had to be something like that, that otherwise it would be contradictory.
See, people will look at that and say, well, then the Bible's in error. No. If at times they lay out some things for us, a lot of times it's to give us an idea of what is to come. But people will look at that and say, well, this doesn't make sense to me, so therefore I'm just going to not pay attention to it. It means the Bible's not real. Well, it really is. We have to look and go all the way back to who the writer is. The Bible is written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by God, and he uses man to do it. He's using Moses to do it. When God does that, he knows what he's doing. It's man who seeks to try to derail it or make it seem like it's not important. I remember Pastor Chuck one time when he was, a particular passage, when he was teaching us the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. He couldn't figure out who he was. Was I a Calvinist or was I an Arminianist? And he's reading A.W. Pink's book, and he says, as he's reading it, he's so confused that he throws the book across the room and it hits the room on the other side of his office, Chuck Smith. And it's there that the Lord tells him, who says you had to choose? You don't have to pick a side. So that's where he began going down the middle. For me, it makes sense to go down the middle. I don't have to prove to anybody if I'm Calvinist or Arminianist. I'm going to take the word of God and what it's saying in that word, and that's the only thing I can derive from it. So great many denominations are based off of things that people don't understand. All of this stuff makes my head spin.
Yeah.
And I don't understand it, but I do know this. This portion of Scripture is so important. Why? It lists in verse 26, it lists the sons of Joktan. And it says the brother of Peleg. Those descendants of Joktan settled in the Arabian Peninsula, in the area of Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, and the United Arab Emirates. I understand that today because we know the wars that are going on there. Now we know why these things are happening. From way back then, Ham was told, hey, your son's going to be cursed, man. You guys messed up. Why? Because they sinned. Here's the thing. Do we all have an opportunity to repent of our sins and to make things right with God?
Yes.
Here's what's happened in their family, in Ham's family. They continued to go that way. That's what they taught one another. We're not going to go down there. Look at your brothers. They think they're all that. The wars have been going on. Danny brought up the Palestinians. They live right next door to Israel, don't they? And yet they can't be at peace with one another. Why? The Palestinians are from the line of who? Ham. And the Israelites are from Shem. All throughout history, though, we're going to see in the Old Testament, we're going to see that they actually live next to each other a lot. They live in neighboring countries.
They're related.
Exactly.
Well, I think you said something really key that you... I'm sure didn't mean to, but you went past it really fast. Canaanites, those that continued to reject God.
Exactly.
Israel sinned.
Exactly.
Again and again.
Exactly.
But they also repented again and again.
Exactly.
You know, that's a picture, I think, to hang on to. That, right. Listen, you know, you don't have to keep going down that
exactly.
path.
Exactly. Exactly.
Rejecting God. You could always stop and repent.
Yes.
Awesome.
And be healed again.
What happens when people get to the point where they no longer feel the need to repent? Because of their sin, they give up. And they say, well, I'm just going to sin anyway, so I might as well. The hardening of the heart. The heart begins to harden. And God is trying to lead them back to them. I'm going to wrap up with this. Hopefully this can kind of give us an application of this. Remember back in Genesis 3:15, when God says and he predicts there's a coming of the seed of the woman? You guys remember that? When he told the serpent, who will one day crush the serpent's head? This was fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus coming through that line of Shem. All the whole time, Satan was trying to thwart the plan of God, even back then. But another important fact is that in Genesis 10, it lists the descendants of Shem. As I said earlier, last, to emphasize that God's promise would be to fulfill the line in Shem. And that's what he does with Jesus. And, you know, one of the things that really puzzled me was reading what I read from one gentleman. He said, after the flood, everyone on earth is descended from one of these three men, Japheth, Seth, or Ham. And that includes all 6 billion people who presently inhabit the planet Earth. We are all descended from these three sons of Noah. We're all branches from the same family tree. And every person is related to every other person on earth. That's trippy, if you ask me. He goes on. He says, here's proof. You can take the blood of an Irishman and transfuse it into the body of a woman from Japan who has the same blood type, and his blood will save her life. Or you can take her blood and translate it into a man from Brazil, and her blood will save his life. Jen wouldn't know about this. Researchers tell us that the human DNA is so stable that you can take two people from any place on Earth, compare their DNA, and it will be 99.8% identical. He says, furthermore, the 0.2% difference, the visible characteristics such as skin, color, eye shape, and so on, account for only 0.012% of the genetic difference. This means that the so-called racial difference, which seems so important to many people, are trivial to the point of insignificance. So, this leads us to many other important truths. We are all made in God's image. Every one of us. All are sinners and fall short of God's glory. We are all highly valued, deeply fallen, and greatly loved. And all of us can be saved through Jesus Christ. None of us are exempt from salvation. And as Danny was saying earlier, every time those people had an opportunity to turn back to God, and they didn't. And there's just...
Can you read those three again, please?
Yes. Which ones?
We are all... The one before sinners.
We're all highly valued, deeply, highly valued, deeply fallen, and greatly loved. You got my notes. But I want to end on this note. There is no such thing as racism as we view it. There isn't. There's just a simple feeling of superiority between peoples. Think about that when we met Sarita. What a wonderful gal. Beautiful heart. She's got darker skin than we do. We're all the same. But why do I say that? Because Genesis chapter 10, we can conclude that each and every one of us is connected in some way to one another. And there is only a human race. That's all there is. What we had to do was give racism a title because it didn't have a name. So they named it racism. If we are prejudiced against another person of a different skin color or a culture, it's just plain we think we're better than them. That's all it is. In the church. Right now what you're seeing in the church is you're seeing a divide between the race.
Right.
They're dividing. We even have terms of, I'm going to go to a black church. I'm like, what is that? What happens if you say, I'm going to go to a white church? I mean, or I'm going to go to a Mexican church. I don't know what that is. You can go to a Spanish-speaking one where that's all they speak, but they're still the same people. The thing is that if we think that we're better than them, that's just straight up sin. Okay? That's not the kind of love that Jesus was talking about, by the way. But ultimately, he would come and make the bond for all mankind with his sacrifice on the cross. I'm sure when Jesus was on the cross like that, he did not think of anything other than people being saved. It didn't matter what color you were, what nation you were from. It didn't matter if you were Shem's, Ham's, or Japheth. You can all receive salvation through what he did. And it's amazing that God had this plan even in mind, even in the days after the flood. And you know what really blows me away? In the next chapter, what we're going to see is just how fast after the flood that people begin to forget about God again. Mm-hmm. They do. I read that and I'm like, man, what's going on? But here's a question I have for us. How do we forget about God in our era? When we make life about ourselves instead of following what his word has directed us to. We have literally no excuse now because we have his written word of directing us and guiding us of what he wants us to do. My attitude, my heart, everything. And that's what we were talking about earlier with E, that when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, that's what straightens that part out. We make ourselves right with God. And so, you know, as I look back, I wish that I knew more about my heritage, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, his dad, his dad's dad. I wish I knew more about that. But the one thing that I can do is to leave a heritage for my son and his daughters and their offsprings. And may that be that they knew that their papa was following God. He followed God and he loved God. May each of our entire heritages be the fact that we continued to follow God and not become like the descendants of Ham. We continue to follow God no matter what. And how do we do that? By surrendering our life and our will to Jesus Christ every hour of every day. Amen? Lord, I want to thank you for getting me through this, I think. But I pray, Lord, that even more so.